going to speak to you this morning on a subject that I'm afraid some may think is a little bit too elementary, but I find it hard to believe that something is too elementary when it's one of the key foundational stones to our entire Christian life. So I'd like to speak to you this morning on an overview of faith. So I'd like to make some key statements and use a few scriptures, not really reading any scriptures, but alluding to them to define and explain biblical faith and try to make it clear to some of you that have never had very clear teaching on faith, what it really is, and some of you that are so sure that you know what it's all about, maybe to bring you back once again to really the simplicity of the gospel, simplicity of what faith really is, and how vital it is in our lives in Christ. First statement that I'll make is that faith is operating upon that which you believe in. Faith in God causes you to order your life around Him. You believe in something, and so you operate your life based on that belief. We are believing in God, so we order our lives around Him. Now we need to look and make sure that that's what we're doing. We do not order our life around our family first and foremost. We do not order our life around our job first and foremost. We do not order our life around coming to church first and foremost. We order our life around God. We put our faith in Him. We put our trust. We believe in Him. We want Him to be the very center of our lives. Everybody exercises faith in all sorts of different things throughout every single day. But we must make sure that the first thing we do is put our faith, our confidence, our trust in God Himself. The second point is that faith is active. It's an active thing. It is living out God's will and God's commandments in day-to-day life. It's an active thing. It's where you put energy. There's energy that must be put in to your relationship with God. It is not a passive thing. Faith is not passive. It is not something that just happens. It's active. Every day, you must be living out God's will. You must be living out God's commandments. It's active. It's on the job. It's in the home. It's in the dorm. It's in Bible college. It's when you come to church. It's in every relationship, whether it's with your wife, a friend, your children, your boss, makes no difference. There's the active living out of faith. It's taking God at His word and then directing your life accordingly. And you should be able to see that your life is being directed actively every day in accord with God's word. Through all the myriad of situations that occur every single day, you should see that there is an active faith, that there's an active relationship between you and God that is being lived out, that other people can see, not just in words, but in deeds, in the whole way that you're living. So it's an active. It's not just a mental assent. Many people have the idea, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. I go to church every once in a while. I believe in the Ten Commandments. But most of that is just a mental assent. And that is not sufficient. It's not acceptable. It's not enough to produce salvation. It's not enough to produce justification. Faith is active. I believe God, and then my life is found to be in accord with God's Word. You can see that my life is following the Word of God because my faith is causing that. It's the most important thing to understand. A third point is that faith makes the things of God a reality. The things of God become a reality. They become real. They're not hazy. They're not ethereal. They're not mystical. They're real. The things of God are the reality of life. heaven becomes a reality. The bride of Christ becomes a reality. The rapture is a reality. We do not have faith to cause the temporal things to dominate our life. We do not want the temporal things to dominate our lives. We want the eternal things to dominate our lives. We want the eternal things to be real. Real even though you do not see it right there in front of you at this point in time. It's looking at the Word of God that promises a glorious church. It promises a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and we hold that as a reality. Faith causes us to hold that as a reality, even though when we look in the mirror at this point in time, we see we are not there. As far as actually being there, experientially being there, we're not there yet. But we see it by faith that it's a reality, that it's our very possession. It gives confident assurance. It gives substance. It gives meaning, firmness, purpose, and reason to that which we are hoping in. We are hoping in many, many things. We are extremely fortunate solely by the grace of God to be in a church that is teaching the Word every single service. Every single time we get together, we're hearing the Word of God. There are thousands upon thousands of churches where they never hear the Word. They never hear the Word of God month after month after month, even though they have Scripture readings. They're still not hearing the Word. They're not learning the things of God. The only thing that becomes real to them is they get some words, maybe a positive thinking, somehow to just try to be a better person, but that is not the calling of God, where you just get a few words and you try to be a better person. That is not what God wants. So as we're hearing the Word, it's causing us to hope in many things. We hear these things and we say, oh Lord, I just long for that to be a reality. As you're holding on to that Word, it's building something. It's building faith. It's causing you to know, to really know, even though you can't explain how you know it, you just do, it's happening inside, that this will happen, that these things are reality. It's not make-believe. Every time that I have the opportunity to perform a wedding ceremony, like there was one yesterday that I performed, they always have the sermonette. I always have to give my sermonette. And I've got all those people out there, and I never know where their hearts are. I have no idea what kind of people I'm talking to. Generally, there's a good portion that are just of the world, 100%. And then there's good brothers and sisters that come as well. But here I am, I'm trying to talk to them, and I'm trying to tell them that what we're doing is not following some philosophy. That these two people that are getting married have given their lives to Jesus, and they've found the reality to life. Well, when we come to church, we're not talking about philosophy. We're not talking about, well, we just have this kind of lifestyle. This is the lifestyle. This is what God intended. This is what is real. This is the only way to live. This is the only way to really think, to guide your life, to base your life in these things, the only real, rational, reasonable thing to do. That's what faith causes you to see. That's what faith causes you to understand. I think that is absolutely fantastic that God has set it up in such a way that we have these things that are still yet in the future to be realized experientially, but we hold on to them today as though they're already accomplished. And people look at us like we're crazy. We're not crazy at all. We're filled with joy and peace, contentment. We're satisfied. They go around in turmoil all the time because they don't know what's around the corner. We know what's around the corner. Faith causes us to have this confidence. It's a marvelous thing, the way that God has set this up. They look at us as though we're absolutely insane. And we go sailing through life, going up in God, going from glory to glory. And they look, how can you people be that way? Because we're holding on to the rock. There's a rock. We're not on shifting sand. We're on God Himself. It's a fantastic thing. The next point, which goes right along with this, is that faith is our foundation. Now, there's many other things, of course, that tie into this that also form the entire foundation, but faith is one main key element to what we stand on, to our very foundation. We stand in and on our faith. It is the basis of receiving from God. Without faith, we don't receive from God. Without faith, we have no real relationship with God. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that it's impossible without faith to please God. You must have faith to please God. Without faith, there's no pleasing God. There's no blessing the heart of God. There's no satisfying the heart of God. When Jesus saw people of faith, He was blessed. He was touched beyond words. When He saw people who said, in one case, a centurion said, "You just say the words and it'll be done. You don't even have to come to my house. You just say the words because I know that as a commander, when I say something, it's done. I know that's the way it'll be with you. You just say it'll be done." He said, "I have not seen so great a faith." He was blessed by that. When he sees the saints of God say, "Lord, you've said it, it's going to be done, I believe it, no matter what the circumstances would appear to be, it's going to be done," that blesses the heart of God. It satisfies the heart of God. It causes God to more or less, in our terms, look down upon the creation and say, "It's worth it. It's worth it to have this creation." It's the same thing that happens when he sees our love ascending up to him. He says, "It's worth it." Even though there's millions that are going into the lake of fire at the final judgment, God still looks down and His love ascends to Him from His saints. He says, "It's still worth it." It's beyond my full comprehension, but it shows that God knew what He was doing, and what He really wants is our faith. He wants our love. He wants our trust. He wants us to put confidence in Him. If we can be so foolish to put confidence in ourselves, and we fail all the time, then really, the only reasonable thing is to put confidence in Him, to put a real confidence in Him. Faith is the basis of God accomplishing His will in our lives. God's will not be accomplished without faith. Faith will allow God to accomplish His will. It can accomplish that which He desires, but without faith, it will not be accomplished. We must have faith in God. Another point is that faith is sight. But let me explain what I mean. Faith is sight. Faith is the vision. Without the vision provided through and in the Word of God, the people perish. As you have the Word of God come into your soul, into your heart, into your mind, into your spirit, it produces a vision. It produces what we can describe as a picture of God's plan, of God's purpose. It gives you something to see. Faith allows you to see. It allows you to see what God will do and what God is doing. Faith allows us to see that which is invisible. We see things that are invisible. We see things that are being accomplished that nobody else can see. You kneel down and you pray, you spend time before God, you open your heart up to Him. People come along and look, and it doesn't really seem all that inspiring. It looks like just a lot of wasted effort. But something is happening invisibly. Something is happening that you see as you're on your knees in prayer that really nobody else can see unless they're in the same place in God. You see something. You really see something happening. Again, it goes along with the idea, it causes the things of God to become real, causes them to become a reality. Some say, "If I see, I'll believe." That's not faith. But if we believe, we'll see. If we believe, if we put faith in God, we'll see. We'll see all of the things of God come to pass. We'll see it happen individually, we'll see it happen collectively. When God says, "Endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit," until we come to the unity of the faith, it's going to happen. But unless you're putting faith in God, unless your relationship with God is growing and building, you'll never see that. You can't see it. Makes no sense. Seems totally impossible. We have a good body of Christ right here. There's many other assemblies that are going on, but why? There's still all sorts of differences. There's gossiping. There's criticalness. How can that be? I mean, you get a good body of Christ, you still got problems where the people aren't really one. So you think, well, how can we ever really be one? Because God said it would happen. It'll happen by His Spirit. We can hold that as real, as yes, it will come to pass. We're going to see it if we'll keep holding on. But there'll be those that say, well, I can't see it. It just doesn't seem real. It cannot be done. They'll walk away and they'll never see it done. But those that hold on are going to see it done. Every person here has certain weaknesses, certain problems, certain hindrances. You hold a gun and you keep seeing that those things are going to fall off your life, that you're going to be a different person a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, and you keep holding on to that. You keep claiming that. You keep holding the Word of God by faith, and you'll see that happen. But there's some that say, well, this problem has just been here. I mean, even when I seem like I'm doing good, this thing comes up. I'm never going to get over this thing. I just can't seem to get this thing out of my life. That's the way it'll be. You'll never get it out of your life. It'll just be there. It'll plague you. It'll hinder you. You need to begin to see yourself as God describes you. I think God sees us so much different than the way we see ourselves. Because He sees us in Christ. Hold to that. He does not see us really with all of our carnality. Now, He deals with those things, yes. But He sees that robe of righteousness that is ours legally. Is that how you see yourself? Is that how you see yourself standing before God? That's how the Bible tells us to see ourselves. To see ourselves that way. Only possible by faith. Only possible by putting faith in God. An active belief. Faith is seeing the unseen. Life must be viewed with faith. You've got to take out your spectacles of faith and begin to look with those. And life is totally different. You put on the spectacles of carnality, of just the human viewpoint, and life is really awful. It's frustrating. It's discouraging. But you put on those spectacles of faith, and life is entirely different. It causes you to act different toward the unsaved, act different toward the saint, act different toward God. Changes everything. So we must view life with faith. Remember, and this is an important thing to remember, and we're going to have to be reminded of this, maybe even up to the day of the rapture, it's hard to say for sure, but circumstances, I would not say that they always lie, but I would definitely say that they tend to lie and to deceive. There's all sorts of circumstances that seem to say one thing. They seem to say what Job's wife said, curse God and die. That's what the circumstances, she looked at the circumstances and she aligned her heart with the comforters, those beloved comforters that came to help Job in his hour of need, and they all looked at the circumstances. And those circumstances were lying to them. Those circumstances were deceiving them. And so they came to a wrong conclusion. Don't let circumstances dictate the way you view life. Faith must dictate the way that we view life. When David stood before Goliath, what did the circumstances say? I better leave here real quick. My life is in danger. This man is really big. This guy is a proven warrior. But he didn't view the circumstances from a human perspective. He said, is there not a cause in Israel? See, will not God vindicate His name? That's what God did. God vindicated His name. Joshua and Caleb, after spying out the land, they did not come back with a report that considered the circumstances. They saw that land as theirs because God promised it. That's what God said. So they looked at it by faith. That's how they viewed it. When Elijah was on Mount Carmel and he was dealing with the prophets of Baal, if he looked at that from the human perspective, he would not have been around there very long. It's like we would not be around there very long. But he looked at it by faith. He saw it right from the mind and heart of God. So he acted the way that anybody acts when they're endued with faith. Endued in a position where they're tied into God. We all can look at our lives and find times where we acted by faith. And that's how we viewed the situation. It caused us to do that which was pleasing to God. And then we can see other times in our lives where we didn't follow faith. We didn't look at it from the eyes of faith. We looked at the circumstances and we either removed ourselves from the situation, did the wrong things, or whatever. Noah was building the ark. It had never rained. There was no water close by. There was not the Des Moines Marina right down there, so he could put this boat right down the water. Even if he had, what if he could have hauled the boat down to a marina? There were such things in that day. They would have looked at that thing and said, "We can't get this thing in the water. Look at what you built. My, you must have some mental problems." He had no mental problem. He was tied into God. But to look at what he was doing just seems so absurd, so ridiculous. God is calling people to go out and minister in various cities, not only here in the United States, but we're going to find it more and more across the whole world. It seems a crazy thing to do. Well, there's already the Lutheran church is there. There's already the Anglican church. There's already Presbyterian church. Already Methodist churches. Just let them handle it. They can't handle it. There's got to be a new move of the Spirit. And those people, unfortunately, are not going to tie into it as far as an entire denomination. So we're going to have to step out and do things. It looks absurd. It doesn't seem to make sense. But it's exactly what God wants. You're going to find yourself in situations and circumstances where people will say things, and in the natural, it kind of makes sense. But when you go back into the presence of God and you wait upon God, you'll see it from His perspective, and what they had to say is no longer reasonable. What they had to say is what is irrational. What God has to say is the rational thing. When Abraham started walking, what if people periodically came up to Abraham and said, "Where are you going? What are you doing?" Well, God told me that wherever I walked, the land was mine. Sure, Abraham. I mean, God told me to go to Yakima like Dan O'Brien. God told me to go to Pasco like Alan Bell. God told me to go to Kansas like Nikki Limbo. God told me to go there, so I'm walking there. And where my feet are trotting in that place, I'm claiming that for Jesus. So the Methodist pastor says, "Sure, Nikki." The Lutheran pastor says, "Sure, Nikki." See? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem like the right thing to do. But they're being led of the Spirit. They're putting faith in God. And we're going to see fantastic results. We're going to see God do things that are, to the natural, unbelievable. It would have appeared like this could have never happened to the natural man. Well, it would have never happened with the natural man. It can only happen as man is tied into the Spirit of God, living by faith. The next point is that faith is produced as we receive God's truth into our lives. We must be receiving God's truth into our lives, and that will produce faith. If we allow it to do that, we must allow it. We must yield. We must be willing. This goes along with when he says in Romans 10 and verse 17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We must enjoy an intimate love relationship with God and allow Him to impart revelation. Revelation through His Spirit and through His Word. Must allow Him to really impart that to us. And in this place, we'll find an ever-increasing faith. Now, it is so important that you understand something, and I'm sure that many of you do understand this, at least intellectually, but faith is not just arbitrarily deciding to believe God for something. That is not faith. Person, let's say they get saved, and they want their family to get saved along with them. That's normal desire. And so they say, "I'm believing God that He'll save my whole family. I just know that God will do it." Well, that may be true. That may be true. But generally, they're just believing that arbitrarily. Because that sounds like the right kind of statements to make. It sounds like the right kind of thing to believe. But it isn't necessarily believing in accord with God's Word. You see, you can have a problem, and I'm going to try to explain this. I hope I can get it across as to what I'm wanting to say here. There are people that say, it's kind of like blackmailing God. Might have to try to explain this from about 14 different points of view to get my point across, but we'll see what we can do here. Let's say you have, I'll use this situation. because this is one that's happened in the past when we used to send outreach teams. We'd gather together a group of people, and we were going to go out in the motorhome and minister at various churches. And it was commonplace for people, as they'd be talking this over with their friends, the other people that weren't going on the outreach, the people going on the outreach would make statements like, "Well, I'm believing God that He'll bring in 15 Bible college students. I'm believing God that we'll get all these different kind of results." But they didn't get that belief, they didn't get that revelation by waiting upon God and saying, "Lord, what is your will for this outreach? What is it that if I will yield, if I'll open up to you, what is it that you'll accomplish?" See, they didn't get that, those statements by doing that. They just kind of sat down and thought, "Now, what sounds good? What should I believe God for? Let's see. Well, I think this sounds good. I'll believe God that He'll do this. And I think I'll believe God that He'll do this." But that is not faith. It isn't faith. It is not faith. Faith is not just coming to some arbitrary conclusion in your mind saying, "Well, that sounds good. I'll believe God for that." No, that's not faith. Faith is where you tie into God in His Spirit and in His Word, and God puts it in you that this is what I'll do. You yield to that. You believe that. You put faith in that, and it will happen. See, it's got to be communicated by God to man. And then man grabs a hold of that and says, "Yes, I believe you." And he keeps holding to it no matter what circumstances say, and it'll come to pass. That's faith. We were in Iowa ministering, and it was at a pastor's kind of convention, and Ralph Wilkerson was there. And he's a good man of God, good heart for God. And he was giving a testimony about one time when he was ministering in England. And he was up ministering. And see, he didn't have something that he formed arbitrarily in his mind and look at a person and say, "Stand up and God will heal you." See, you can't form such a thing arbitrarily in your mind, because he didn't know the people. He'd never met most of the people, about 99.9%. And so he didn't know anything about their problems, didn't know anything about their sicknesses, didn't know anything about their weaknesses, really. But as he was ministering, God told him, God communicated to him by His Spirit that lady right there, if she would stand up, God would heal her. See, it was a revelation of God by His Spirit. Now, as far as God being the great physician, God wanting to heal, we know that's clear in His Word. We know that that's His heart. So now he had to decide whether or not to yield to God. He had to decide whether or not to put faith in that revelation that came to him by the Spirit of God. He knew that it was the Spirit of God. There was no question that it was God. And so now he had to point to that lady and say, "Stand up and God will heal you." He didn't know that that was her problem, that she couldn't walk. She couldn't stand up. For her to stand up would take a healing of God. That would be the miracle. So in his mind, he's, "Okay, now am I going to yield to that? Am I going to yield to that revelation? Am I going to put faith in that? Am I going to put confidence in what God has just communicated to me?" And he said yes. And he told the lady to stand, and God healed her instantaneously. But see, it wasn't arbitrary. It wasn't something that he just conjured up in his own mind that would make him look like he had a good ministry or that somehow he was real spiritual. See, we say a lot of things to impress others to make them think that we have faith. But that is not faith. Faith is where, see, God, as you're praying and waiting upon God, many of you men, God is going to start putting upon your heart full-time ministry. Full-time ministry. But you cannot just come up with that arbitrarily and say, "I'm believing God for full-time ministry." That's not faith. That is not acceptable. It's that you wait upon God and God begins to put that in you. And then you put faith in what God is communicating. See, it is so important. Most of the Christian world is operating by this arbitrary faith that is not faith. It does not work. It does not accomplish one thing for the kingdom of God. It sounds good, but it has no substance. It has no foundation biblically. When you say that you're believing God for Him to save your whole family, you say, I just know He's going to do it. Do you really know that He's going to do it? Do you really know that? Now, it's yes, your heart should be that you want your family to be saved. But when you say, I know He's going to do it, and let's say they die one by one, none of them ever coming to the Lord, then what happened to this, I know God's going to do it, and they keep dying without coming to know Jesus? That's causing a problem somewhere. Somebody is going to be stumbled by that. First you, and then possibly the other people that you've talked to. They're going to wonder, well, you said you knew God was going to do it. And look at what did. What happened? God let you down. It leaves you vulnerable to blame God. We mustn't leave ourselves vulnerable to blame God. We've got to be so much more careful. When I was, I've been... about a year, and I was going to a secular college, and there were a number of people there that knew the Lord, and they were good brothers and sisters, and we had wonderful fellowship and good prayer meetings, good Bible studies. It was real. I mean, they really wanted to go on with God, but they'd done something that really caused some major problems in their hearts. There had been this girl who was sick, and evidently it was very serious sickness. And as they talked to her, evidently, or as she talked to them, they began to come up with this idea, arbitrarily, that at a certain time, on a certain day, God was going to heal that girl. And then she started telling everybody, and all those Christians started to tell everybody, but it was arbitrary. It's what they had decided upon in their own mind without consulting God. They had forgot one major thing. Consult God first. The day came. The hour came. It passed. She was not healed. Many were shaken deeply in their faith. Many, I know one person now who's backslidden. And that's one key thing that brought that about. It gave an inroad to the devil. Gave an inroad. And the devil will take every inroad we give him. There's another testimony that I read one time of a girl who her whole body was just crippled. I mean, her body was just, just terrible from a physical viewpoint. But she loved Jesus. Oh, she loved Jesus. It was in a little booklet. It was really just a fantastic miracle of God that was accomplished. She kept seeking God. She said, Lord, you know, whatever you want, if you can bring more glory in my being sick here and being up in the Spirit and praising you, well then, that's fine, Lord. I mean, whatever you want done. But Lord, oh, I wish that you would heal me. I long to be healed. And as she was seeking God, God, by His Spirit, showed her that He was going to heal her. And He showed her the exact day. He showed her the exact hour. This is what God did. See, it wasn't just her mind on a flight of fancy, and I hope, and maybe, could be. She was tied into God. So what did she do? Keep that to herself? No. She put faith in it. She said, yes, Lord, I know that's You. I know that's Your Spirit. I know that that was Your revelation. See, that lines up with the Word. Because God has done fantastic miracles. God is a God of miracles. God is a great physician. So she wouldn't say, I got a revelation from God, and you can't find anything that lines up with it in principle in the Word of God. It lined up to the heart of God. God's heart is for everyone to be whole, for everyone to be complete, body, soul, and spirit. There are some cases where He deems it better to leave certain problems, existing. I mean, God knows what He's doing, though, in all of these situations. But He was going to heal that girl. And so she started telling all of her friends. And she invited them over that day to see the power of God. And that day came. And that hour came. And they were all there. And before their very eyes, God raised her up completely. Now see, That is faith. It's faith based on God's Word, based on God's revelation. See? Now, for the other things, you know, for general things in our lives, as far as overcoming sin, being victorious, you do not need a supernatural revelation from heaven to know that that's God's will. You've got this book. But there's other things that face us day by day and week by week that we've got the principles here, but we're not sure as to the specifics as to whether or not God wants to do this and when He wants to do it and how it's to be accomplished. That's why we have to be tied into Him. But just to come up with something that we say, I believe God, and it's just arbitrary, and it sounds like we have faith, and it impresses other people to think, oh, what great faith that person has, that is not faith. It is not faith. And it's so important to understand that. Don't be making statements to people just because it makes you sound spiritual. Because it makes you sound like you're a real woman of faith or a man of faith. This has to be done by the Spirit of God as you're in His Word, as you're in His Spirit. That's where real faith is produced. That is one major reason why we find in Galatians chapter 5 that faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit produced by the Spirit of God working in our lives. As we are the branches tied into the vine, you're going to find one of the fruits that are produced on those branches because of the vine being labeled faith. It's by the Spirit of God. See, as we are in the realm of the Spirit, faith grows. It develops more fully. But we've got to be in that realm, in the realm of the Spirit. See, our problem, and it's a major problem, it really is. I don't know how many of you recognize it, but because we learn so many things in Bible college and we learn so many things from the Word in our church services, it's easy for a lot of us to have an intellectual faith. Things that we are holding to intellectually, and because we're holding to it intellectually, we think that means we have faith in those things. But faith is not produced by just holding something intellectually. It comes through the Word, it comes into your mind, yes, but it must be quickened by the Spirit. It must be brought right down into your heart. It must be brought right down into the inner man where you stand upon it, where there's a real revelation that's produced that you know you can stand on this. See, you can't just stand on things that are intellectual in God. They've got to be deeper. They've got to be cemented. They've got to be rock solid. And it's not enough just to have these things up in the mind and say, well, I'm going to believe God for that. And it's so easy then to think of, well, this sounds good to believe God for because I know all these things. And then there was this example, and I think I'll believe God for that. Just to live the Christian life in the mind. And that's not enough. It's not enough to live it up here. A lot of you are guilty of that. Very much. And we have to be so careful. This is really important. It's extremely important. Another point is that true works come out of a heart of faith and love. True works, works of God, come out of a heart of faith and a heart of love toward God. This ties in with obedience, submission, and humility. Humility is vital. Humility manifests these things. When a person is truly being made humble by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God, it will manifest in that person a real sense of need. We must recognize how needy we are. We are in desperate need. I don't care how your life is going as far as job, family, home, car, and other externals, inside, because of the devilish forces out against us, because of sin, because of our carnality, we are in desperate need to have God. And God is working overtime to show us how needy we really are. And we don't catch on all that quick. Catch on quick intellectually, and then we speak those words intellectually. But as far as having our heart open and seeing, oh, I'm just so needy, I'm so weak, I'm so frail, we've got a long ways to go. got a long ways to go. Humility also manifests an inner unworthiness. When you stand before God and you consider what He has promised, we are unworthy. We do not deserve one single thing from God. We do not stand before God and say, "Well, Lord, it's only reasonable that you should do all these things for me." We stand as that sinner in the temple, as Jesus saw the Pharisee and He saw the sinner, and the sinner pounded on his breast and said, "Oh, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Forgive me, I'm a sinner. I'm weak, I'm frail." Pharisee, "Oh, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not as that man." Oh, that Pharisee, dying in his self-righteousness. When you see people doing business with God, it's not always a real pleasant thing to see. People seeking God. I don't think it was real pleasant if you would have had a ringside seat to Jacob wrestling with the angel. You would have thought that was real pretty. You'd have thought, "Well, Jacob, aren't you carrying this a little bit too far? You know, a little bit of an extreme?" You see, some people interceding in the Spirit, it doesn't sound all that pleasant, doesn't look all that pleasant. It is not desirable from a natural point of view. But it's because they're in the Spirit and they're recognizing certain things, maybe for themselves or for the whole body of Christ. Humility also manifests a total reliance on another. That is, absence of self-reliance. We have a problem. And it is a problem worldwide in the body of Christ. We have millions upon millions upon millions of Christians that are relying upon themselves, relying upon their own talents, their own strengths, their own abilities. And that's why we don't see the move of God worldwide that God wants. We must see ourselves properly. If you see yourself properly, the only thing you can do is trust God. The only thing you can do is look to God. The only thing you can do is hold on to God. Because He's greater than we. He never fails. He has no weakness. He has no flaw. There's no area of frailty in God. But if we see ourselves properly, we're weak. We fail. We're frail. We've got all sorts of problems, hindrances. We're easily beset by sin. It's amazing all the things that hinder us. But God's not hindered at all. And also remember that pride works just the opposite of humility. Humility works one direction, which brings about blessing. It brings about the righteousness of God in our lives. It brings about His power. But pride works just the opposite. And you can put Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 12. Proverbs 26, 12. Another point is that faith is obedient. It takes God at His word, and then it causes us to act as He has commanded. What God says, we do it because of faith. Faith is obedient. Faith is not sitting in the middle of the road, one foot in the world, one foot in God, trying to make excuse for, "Well, yeah, I should be doing this, but I'd rather do this. I'm sure He understands." Faith is obedient. If you recognize God properly and have a proper godly fear toward Him, toward the Creator, and you're putting your confidence in Him, and you recognize that He's not only the lover of your soul, but He's the judge of the whole earth, it's going to cause you to be obedient. But you see, we don't have that full recognition of God. We got it up here because we've heard it a lot. But we're going to have to spend a lot more time on our knees saying, "Lord, make this my very way of life." It's not enough to get it here. And that's what happens. We get it in the Bible college classes. We get it in our Sunday school lessons. We get it in the sermons. We get it as we are at fellowships. We get a lot of knowledge up here. But we're not taking the time on our knees, waiting upon God to allow Him to get it down into our lives so that it is the way that we live. It is really the way that we run our lives. We know a lot of things from the Word of God, and we still find it very easy at times to disobey it, to just walk away from it, to treat it flippantly, as though it doesn't matter. When you're giving a Bible study to somebody on water baptism or on salvation or other things from the Word of God, you're trying to stress to them, now if God said this, and He said it this way, He must think it's pretty important. We do that when we get Bible studies. We do that when we counsel. And then we find it easy in certain situations of life to just throw all that counsel, all those Bible study principles and knowledge right out the window and say, but this is easier to do. That's not proper. It shows a lack of faith. It shows a lack of real belief and confidence in God. This word is so important. We've got to live by this book, accomplished by the Spirit of God. Not legalistically. Legalistically, we won't get anywhere. Now, another point is that faith has many enemies. There's many enemies to faith. Major enemy, pride, which is self-confidence. Another enemy, being out of God's will. In other words, you're not lining up with His Word. In other words, you're in disobedience. Have certain areas of sin that an individual is not willing to get rid of. Not willing to go and get counsel. They're not willing to have people pray with them. They're not willing to respond to the altar calls. We must not be out of God's will. We must not be out of step. We want to be in step with God's Word every single day. Another enemy is fear. People have fear. Real fears. Fears to witness. Fears to testify. Fears to do all sorts of things that God has commanded, that God has made clear. God says He has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of a sound mind. Where's that fear coming from? You better know the devil's behind it. He sees man's weakness and he uses his crowbar at that area of weakness. He pries and he hacks and he shoves and he forces fear in there. Fear. Now, what will this person say? What will this person think? Who cares? What does God think? That's all that matters. So fear robs people of faith in God. Also, an unforgiving spirit. They won't forgive. Something happened, they won't forgive it. It's robbing. It's robbing that person of faith in God. There's all sorts of examples, scripturally, as well as testimonials, all the way throughout church history, of people that have had sins or problems, unforgiving spirits, and it not only hindered them, but it hindered the people around them. And until they got that thing taken care of, there was not a real move of the Spirit of God. Or there had been a move of the Spirit, and then that was taken away, and they had to repent before that move of God's Spirit would return. For a time, God wrote Ichabod upon their life. The glory of the Lord has departed. I think some people are carrying around that sign, and they don't even know it. They've got Ichabod stamped upon their life. They're wondering why they can't witness. They're wondering why they can't pray. They're wondering why they can't seem to get anywhere. They may have an unforgiving spirit. They may have fear. They may have an area of sin that they're wanting to hold on to. They thought they could hold on to that and have the glory of God as well. And God's trying to show us that that is not possible. Also, another enemy would be any sort of excuses and false motives. Many people have false motives. And they're trying to build themselves up into something in God. They want other people to see them. That's what their motive is. And so it's robbing true faith from them. Another enemy is being double-minded. They're half-covenant people. They're Laodiceans. They're lukewarm. So it's robbing them of faith. Faith is being taken away from them. Another enemy, and this is a very, very common one, and you see it all the time in people that are trying to really serve God. And this is where people are trying to work up faith. You cannot work up faith. Jesus asked, I believe it was His disciples, if I recall correctly, He asked if they had faith, if they believed. And they said, yes, we believe, but help us with our unbelief. That was an honest heart before God. They did not try to hide the fact that they did have unbelief. Well, I'll tell you, from my own personal position in God, that if God asked me to do some things right now today, I'd have to say, Lord, help me with my unbelief. Because, Lord, I don't want to stagger at Your promises, but that's something to stagger at. See, God wants to do things that are far above the natural. He wants to carry us into the supernatural. And it's easy to stagger those things. And so some people think, well, yeah, that's what God wants. So I'll try to work up a faith. I'll kind of put on this cloak here and nobody will see that I'm really having troubles with that. I'll just kind of make it look like I'm spiritual. But at that point, we've got to say, Lord, help me. Help me with this. You may have unbelief. You may have a problem. You may have lack of faith. The only way to get these things taken care of is by going to Him, by letting Him take care of it. He's the great physician. He's the surgeon. He's the one that can build the faith. He's the one that imparts the revelation. He's the one that imparts His Spirit. See, there's just thousands of Christian gimmicks that are robbing people of faith. They're being robbed by these gimmicks. One gimmick, praise power. See, you just praise God all the time and there you'll have just this high level of faith. Well, we do need to praise God much more than we do. But you cannot use a gimmick of praise power and think that accomplishes everything in the economy of God. It does not accomplish everything. There are some things God does not want to be praised for. God does not want to be praised for wars. He doesn't want to be praised for death. He doesn't want to be praised because somebody's house burned down. See, they carry this thing to an extreme. You've got to praise God for everything. It's absolutely insane. It's idiotic. It's people not thinking. They're not following the Word. Another gimmick is fasting. See, if you fast, you got to fast more. Just stop eating and then you'll have more faith in God. To stop eating does not produce faith in God. Fasting produces skinny bodies. It produces weight loss. That's what it produces in itself. Now, if you're seeking God and your whole heart is just to seek Him, you're not going to get up to drive down to McDonald's. You're not going to get up to go over to the refrigerator. I mean, you're in the Spirit doing business with God. You know, well, I think I'd like to munch on a cheeseburger right now. I think I'd like some French fries. I think some Hostess Twinkies sound good. You're not going to think that way. If it comes in, you're going to say, get out of here. I don't want that. So fasting is produced more by showing your necessity, your need to be seeking God. And you may be in a situation where you say, well, this thing is going to be difficult to deal with, and I'm going to have to spend some protracted time seeking God. And I'm not going to take time for meals. I'm going to just seek God because we've got to break through to be able to get this person delivered from this problem or overcome this situation or whatever. But to think that we'll set this up and because we are going to fast, that is going to please God and therefore produce faith. It does not work that way. This goes along with what is so common in blackmailing God. People are deciding, well, now I cannot see without my glasses, but I'm going to throw my glasses away and God has to heal me. No, God does not have to heal you. God will not heal you. But if you're seeking God and God brings a revelation that He is going to heal you right now and He's going to do it and you're going to trust that even though you take off your glasses, you don't see it yet, but you know it's going to happen. It's been imparted by the Spirit of God. It's been communicated right from the throne of God to your heart. You can hold on to that without any question. Because God's going to do that. Because that's what He's shown you. He's really shown you that. And it lines up with the principles of God's Word. But just to arbitrarily decide something and therefore make God do this, God does not have to do that. We see it when they decided, well, now, yes, we made a mistake. We said we couldn't take the land, but now we know we should have, and so we're going to still gather an army and take the land. And what happened? They lost miserably. They couldn't take the land. Well, no, see, God will have to back us up because we are going to go and take the land. He wanted us to have the land. No, you lost out. You cannot force God to do something like that. It wasn't, I believe it was Joshua and Caleb that held up Moses' arms. But that wasn't, they thought, now let's see, this sounds like a good idea. Now, you stand here with the rod, and we'll hold up your arms, and God will bring a victory. And they just conjured that up in their own mind. They didn't figure that out up here intellectually. It's something that God imparted to them. God did not sit back and watch Joshua come up with this idea, we're going to march around Jericho. That'll do it. Now, look, for the first 6 days, we'll just march around once. What an idea! I've never had such a good idea before. And on the seventh day, it'll be like the Grand Seafair Parade, and we'll march seven times around.
and we'll be blowing our trumpets the whole time, and the walls will fall down. And so because I'm going to believe God for that, God has to do it. No, no, no. They could have marched until they were worn to a frazzle. They could have marched from now until the millennium, and the walls of Jericho would stand firm and erect, and the people in Jericho would just be laughing a belly laugh at the people of God. That's what the heathen is doing oftentimes to the Christian today. He's laughing a big belly laugh because the Christian is deciding something arbitrarily. And as he's deciding that arbitrarily, it's not in conformity with the Word of God. And they say they know this is going to happen. It doesn't happen. And it gives the heathen much to laugh at. And it's happening quite often. It's just not the way that it should be. It was not Aaron and, let's see, it was Aaron and Hun. Thank you. Held up Moses' arms. Aaron and Hun. Good. Thank you very much. Okay. I got about 30 seconds here. Another point. Christian gimmicks. Last one. Quick formulas. You cannot be pursuing quick formulas instead of dying to self. Dying to self is what will produce faith. Not my will, but thy will be done. Last point. Faith is our responsibility. We must believe God. It's your responsibility to have faith. You are responsible to seek God, to believe God, to search His Word, to enter into His presence. It really is our responsibility. God's done everything to make that possible that we can have faith. We have to lay a hold of it. We will receive as much as we believe is ours in God. You believe God, if you start believing God, you're going to be the bride of Christ, because that is God's will for every person. You'll be the bride of Christ. I'm going to be the bride of Christ by the Spirit of God. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. If you believe God according to His Word, allowing Him to work, you'll receive those things. But you must make a decision. Now, even at that, when it comes down to making decisions, we still say, Lord, help me make those decisions. Give me the strength to make those decisions. But we still must be taking an active part. You do not just sit around waiting for faith to develop. I'm going to just sit here and wait for faith. Faith will be coming. It's coming on the next train. It's coming on the next, maybe the next stork that passes by. It'll be here, so it'll be in the mail. No, faith doesn't come in the mail. Faith comes as you're seeking God. Faith comes as you're in the Word of God. Faith comes as you're praying. Faith comes as you're seeking God. As God communicated certain revelations to Abraham, we see what Abraham did. In Romans chapter 4, let me read these verses to you real quickly here. Romans 4, verses 18 to 22. And it's showing how Abraham reacted. And he reacted this way because he was tied in to God, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body. He didn't look at his own circumstances. Now dead, as far as being able to produce seed that would be able to cause Sarah to have child. In that respect, his body was dead. He was unable to produce seed. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Sarah was also unable to produce seed so that Isaac could be born. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He did not stagger at the promise of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. This is not saying Abraham was strong just because he was a man that could have faith. I'm sure you've heard people, and maybe you've witnessed to people, and they said, well, I'd love to believe, I just can't have faith like you have. They can have faith just like you have very easily. It's not that you just happened to be there when God was handing out faith. They can have faith if they'll make a decision to trust God. If they'll stop trusting themselves, their own carnal mind, and look to God, they can have faith just like you have faith. Every one of us can be men and women of faith. It is so important. The devil lies. And he makes it seem like, well, no, only this person can have faith. Only this one can really lay hands upon the sick and have them recover. That is a lie! You can all be power-packed men and women of faith. That's what the truth of God's word is. But we have to die to self. We have to seek God. We have to open up and allow it to be accomplished. Allow Him to impart His Spirit. That's what makes people powerful. It's the Spirit of God. It's not that they have some innate power in themselves. Their power is from God. You hear people speak. You see them do things in God. What gave them that power? God gave them that power. They didn't just make it up themselves. It comes from God. So that's what the same case is here with Abraham. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Whatever God has promised, he will perform it. It will come to pass. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Faith is our choice. Walking with God is our choice. It's our duty. It's the only reasonable thing to do. It's to be our way of life. To be men and women of faith. God bless you.